The gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Permit one of us to sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I experience?" They said to him, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I experience. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now when the other 10 heard this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for God's people this day. Thanks be to God. Although it may seem these days sometimes that we've forgotten our manners, we were early taught the rudeness of name calling. But I just realized how many school teachers I have here. But remember that kid in school that some rude and resentful kids would call names like the teacher's pet? The kid who shot their hand high above their head, waving to get the teacher's attention to answer a geography question. Who was first to volunteer to pass out papers. Who always wanted to be chosen first. Yep, that one. Seems most classes had at least one. Most jobs often have at least one. Those early taught lessons perk up if we notice someone who craves special recognition, who obsesses about being first, who seems to need to be seen and given a position or a title. While they can annoy the people around them with their relentless maneuvers, most folks are content to respect their efforts, let them achieve or strive to their heart's content, as long as it doesn't interfere with their own efforts. Because we remember that the teacher's pet has been us at some time or another. Today we see a similar mindset as two of Jesus' disciples compete for what they see as the power seats in Jesus' kingdom. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, the fishermen, came right out and asked Jesus for the right and left seats to Jesus when he sits on his throne in glory. The honor seats. To a king where the most prominent counselors to the king in a kingdom would sit. Of course, James and John are expected that Jesus would become the earthly king of Israel. They no doubt anticipate that in this life or the next, Jesus will have significant power. And they want to be the Messiah's first-hand men, the prime ministers of piety, the teacher's pets. Lord, when we get you elected Messiah and your kingdom is come, we want to sit on your cabinet. It's an understandable request for these disciples to make of Jesus. After all, here are the ones who've left everything to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus along his many journeys, and it has not been easy following Jesus. So their request is quite understandable. Lord, when you finally get everything together with your kingdom, let us sit beside you in ruling your realm. Lord, when you at last bring peace on earth, let that peace be first in me and in my marriage and in my family. Lord, when you at last lift up the poor and set things right in the world, be sure that I am one of the major beneficiaries. And Jesus replies to this perfectly understandable request by saying, "You don't know what you're asking." Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, on this side of the cross, we know what the disciples didn't know. The road that Jesus is walking is a cruciform road shaped like a cross. It's a road that leads to crucifixion. That's Jesus' cup in baptism. The disciples have no idea when they respond, "Yeah, sure, we can do that. We're able to drink your cup and be baptized with your baptism. No problem, Jesus." I believe Jesus is at first taken aback by their brash and rather disrespectful request. But these are the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus knows these guys pretty well. They're not known for their deliberating, slow-moving style. They are used to the high-pressure fishing industry where they barter and compete for the best deals, the best boats, the best sails, the best fees. They're behaving in character. And Jesus also realizes immediately that they have absolutely no clue what they're asking. They're making the request out of eagerness to be first in line for the holy awards. "You don't know what you're asking to sit on my right and on my left. Can you also drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive?" And the two brothers answer a little too quickly, actually a lot too quickly. "Yeah, we can do that." Jesus knows they still don't understand what his mission actually is, that he will have to suffer and die, that whoever follows him will no doubt suffer too as they carry out his mission, that following Jesus in that time and place probably would mean certain and painful death. Two disciples asked to sit next to Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. But when Jesus came into his glory, it was not on a throne. It was on a cross. with a thief on his right and a thief on his left. This is the message that contemporary followers of Jesus have been reluctant to proclaim to the world. Perhaps because we're reluctant to hear this message ourselves, and we don't take this message as seriously as we should. Jesus is not a technique for getting what we want out of God. Jesus is God's way of getting what God wants out of us. God wants a world redeemed and restored to God. And the way God gets that is with ordinary people like us who are willing to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus. People who are serious enough about Jesus' message to, if need be, suffer like Jesus. I don't think Jesus is trying to discourage these two from following him. I think it's quite the opposite. Jesus wants eager, passionate disciples, but he needs them to understand what they're taking on. This, the discipleship is not just a perk or benefit, but true discipleship is a costly commitment to do what it takes to spread the gospel through thick and thin, good and bad, easy and difficult. It can be a light or it can be a very heavy load. But once you make the commitment, you take that commitment so seriously that you don't go back on your word. In fact, there are no guarantees. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called faith. Will Willimon tells a story of when he was in campus ministry and a fellow campus minister asked him to participate in the baptism of a graduate student. The grad student was from China and had been attracted to the Christian faith while he was a student there at Duke. Willimon joyfully participated in the baptism of the student, and he had the bright idea to bring his camera and take a few pictures after the baptism. He said, you can send these pictures to your family back in China. You can share your baptism day with your friends at home. And he's telling all this to them as he was maneuvering them to get them in the best position possible for a really good photo. But he noticed that the group looked a little shy and awkward, but they all stood together as he took the pictures. And after the baptism, the other campus minister said to Will Willimon, oh, that was embarrassing. You with your camera and all. Willimon said, embarrassing? Why? The other campus pastor said, well, now, because now that he's baptized, his life has been ruined. His parents say that they will disinherit him. The government will probably take away his scholarship. He can't show those pictures to anybody back home. His life as he knew it is over because he's been baptized into Jesus. So Jesus tells them, you will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit at my right or my left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared. By now, all the disciples are riled up, angry at the two brothers, trying to one-up them for the seats of honor in Jesus' kingdom. So once again, Jesus enters into a teaching moment, telling them, you know how godless rulers throw their weight around, and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That's what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who were held hostage. I have come to liberate people. Well, you can't get any more direct than that. You see, Jesus' kingdom, whether earthly or heavenly, is not patterned after the usual structured institutional kingdoms where disciples were used to seeing or being seen or being heard. Jesus' kingdom was of an entirely different nature. Not only did it require deep and thorough consideration of the risks and what the commitment would involve, but it would also require those who want to lead to become followers and servants. Being Jesus' disciple wouldn't be about who would be in a leadership position, who would run the show. It would be about who would serve everyone else the most, who would show the most humility, who would put themselves last and put others first, who would dedicate their lives to doing things for others, who would sacrifice their own seat of honor to someone else's. Parable after parable, Jesus keeps trying to reinforce and teach this to his disciples, even up to the last time he spends with them in an upper room. When Jesus gets on the floor and washes the disciples' feet, this is one of the hardest lessons for Jesus' disciples to learn. And it's still difficult for us today. But think for a moment about the people whom you have long admired, whether still alive today or who have passed on, those people whom you would name as true followers of Jesus. What were they like? What made you feel they were so good at heart? What was their nature? What characteristics did they possess? It's likely that you'll name some of these: humility, servanthood, patience, grace, kindness, non-judging, loving, helpful. These are people who touch your heart by faithfully following Jesus. They're people you admire not for their status, not because of their positions of power, but for their lack of the need for it. They are people who have taken their faith seriously enough to live it out daily. They live their faith no matter the cost of discipleship. They keep God close to their hearts. Casual faith or committed faith? That's the question that faces every one of us who follow Jesus. Are you agreeing to follow Jesus simply because that's the way you were taught, or because it's something we say in church, or because you thrive on your position, or so that you can hang with your friends? Or are you committing to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, because you know the cost and you're willing to take the risks to follow Jesus in love and in service and in mission? They're difficult questions for all of us. And they require us to ask ourselves that question each and every day. Discipleship may be hard. The more we see our own need for God's grace, the more God's grace is visible and seen in our own lives. But the good news is that Jesus will walk with you every step of the way. The first will be last, and the last will be first. When you strive, don't strive to be first, but commit to being faithful. And I promise you, Jesus will do the rest. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to hear you. Help us to hear your challenging, sometimes bad news as our good news. Help us to hear your voice as our summons. Help us to take up your cross daily and go where you lead. Amen.